They're up a tree and out on a limb. Been there, done that. And he now makes his final journey to Jerusalem. Notice I said his final one, for the time being, because he's coming back. And I'll tell you what, it's almost like I have this anxiety within me because we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. All of the prophecies that foretold his coming are right there, right now. We are there. So we need to be ready. Remember as kids, we played hide and go seek. Ready or not, here I come. Well, when that shout goes out and the trumpet goes out, are you ready for when he returns? And so here this morning, Jesus is going to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. And this is not by coincidence the way he enters into the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to be followed by multitudes to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And little did they know that they were following the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. And it's been estimated that at this particular time, over 260,000 lambs would be sacrificed in Jerusalem. And right outside the gates, I've been there, to the Brook Kidron. The blood flowed from the Temple Mount down through this brook to the point that the water was crimson all the way down this river from 260,000 lambs being slain, slaughtered for the sins of the people. And as we know, the term for the blood of sacrificial animals is called a kofar in Hebrew. It just covers the sins. And Jesus Christ, who's entering Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, is going to put away our sins once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and this is so incredible, I just love to share this, that God remembers our sins no more because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And I remind myself of that scripture verse every time the enemy tries to put my past back in my mind and remind me of my past. And so it's been estimated 260,000 lambs slaughtered for the sins of the people who had no idea that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who came to die for the sins of the whole world. So let's look at verses 1 to 11 this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet somewhere between 470 and 520 years prior to this occasion. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, palm branches, John tells us, from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The term in the original language is seismos. It means a city just rocked. Saying, who is this? How sad. And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Wow. Again, we see Jesus being in full control of everything as the sovereign Son of God. And the term sovereign means that he is God the Son, and he is in full control of everything. We see here that he sends two of his disciples into a village, and is in his omniscience, he knew exactly where the donkey and the colt were. And he said to loose them and bring them to him. And the disciples responded and went and did exactly what he told them to do. And I'm thinking in my corny little brain, gee, weren't they afraid of Grand Theft Donkey? Jesus, again, in his omniscience, knowing that what would take place, knew that they would be questioned too. Isn't that amazing? The owner of the donkey said, hey, what are you doing? We read that in the other Gospels as well. He also told them what to say in response to that question, second part of verse 3. You shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Isn't this a, look how God is in full control of everything. Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we get bummed out when things don't go our way? God was in full control then, and God is in full control right now at this very moment of everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is God. And that should give us peace. We don't have to worry or stress or sweat the details with what's going on in the world today. Are you getting bummed out by the news and the fake news? Spend more time in the good news. Because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You got fear in your heart? This will drive it right out. Faith will drive fear right out of your heart. We hold on to God's word. What a blessing we have. And it seems here as though they must have been believers who owned the donkey. When the disciples said the Lord has need of them, it was okay. And they took the mother donkey and the colt. The Gospels of Luke and Mark tell us that the colt had never been ridden. And again, that shows that God is in full control of everything. Because I've been told, I've never done it, if you get on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden, you're in big trouble. You're going to be eating dirt in about 2 seconds. Which again is more evidence that Jesus is in full control of every situation. Praise the Lord. And again, look at verses 4 and 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. I'm sorry, 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Again, here we have the fulfillment of a prophecy between 470 and 520 B.C., before Christ came. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion. Zion, by the way, is another name for Jerusalem. It's on Mount Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And again, there's nothing short of miraculous. This is nothing short of miraculous here, as Matthew writes, that all of this was done in fulfillment of prophecy, God's word. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he fulfilled 320 Old Testament prophecies. But yet people still don't believe. And they still question God's word. 500 years earlier, like I said, Zechariah prophesied 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, that this would take place. Tell Zion, he says, that their king is coming to them lowly and sitting on the colt of a donkey. Now you would think that this would stand out like a sore thumb, right? He didn't come in great pomp and glory like the other kings do even to this very day. Here he comes, not only on the big donkey, but the little one, the little colt. There should have been no doubt in the minds of the people as to who this was. But as we're going to see after this section of Scripture, the temple was corrupt. It was more about fleecing the flock than feeding the flock. And that's a lesson today for churches today. And we're going to see in a moment what God thinks of those who fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God. They should have known what Zechariah 9:9 said. The priests in the temple should have told them, should have read to them and expounded upon them the Holy Scriptures, especially the prophecies. And then it should have come to mind exactly what was going on here. They should have known. But it was not a calling for them. It was a career. Ministry is not a career. Ministry is a calling. And Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times. And religious leaders certainly should have known. Having the Holy Scriptures. And even more so today, we really should know what's going on in our world prophetically as well. With Magog to the north getting ready to invade Israel in the south. Being surrounded by her enemies. They're getting ready to rebuild the third temple. Over and over and over, we see prophecy after prophecy of what's going on right now that is prophesied that is going to happen before the trump of God sounds. Not only should they have known the Holy Scriptures, but we need to know the Holy Scriptures today, my friend. The people should have known, and they should have been taught the Holy Scriptures. It seems so clear, so evident as to who Jesus is, as the King of Kings came in a manner that no other king had ever come. On a donkey. Jesus' triumphal entry was lowly, humble, on a donkey. Jesus never exalted himself. He came in all humility. Even humbling himself, the Bible says, all the way to the cross, to be crucified for your sins and for mine. And whereas the other kings came in great splendor and great glory, all the pomp and circumstance. And what Jesus did was in accordance with God's divine plan. And again, God's divine plan is being fulfilled today. Jesus didn't come in earthly splendor, but he came in poverty and humility. The Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a $100 MyPillow. And look at us today, we're spoiled. We murmur, we complain. We've got food to the point that even our dogs are obese. And someone says, pray for the food, and we pray for the food, and 10 minutes later we're complaining. Too hot, too cold, Goldilocks and the Three Bears, you know. We need to be a thankful people. If there's anybody who needs to be thankful, it should be us, believers, because we know the rest of the story. And this time, Jesus Christ comes in humility. And when he comes again, folks, he's coming with fire in his eyes. I believe in global warming, but not the Al Gore kind. My Bible tells me in the book of Revelation, global warming is coming, big time. The good news is this, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that's going to be. Are you ready? Are you ready? If, you know, the trump of God would sound before this message is finished, would you still be sitting here waiting for the rest of the message? My notes are here for you if you want to stick around, but I'm out of here, folks. That would be a sad day. It really would. I know I joke about it, but that would be a sad day to be left behind. Here, the people missed him at his first coming. Isn't that incredible? Will you miss him at his second coming? We have the prophetic scriptures that tell us of his soon return. Prophecy tells us when Israel became a nation again, which happened in 1948, that this generation would see the return of the Lord. And guess what? That's my generation. And I'm getting close to the finish line. So how close are we? I always say, don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe, my friend. And again, lowly here, he's sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, which in and of itself is appropriate. Really? Yeah? He, Jesus, the bearer of the world's burden of sin, would enter God's holy city lowly on the beast of burden, a donkey. I don't know if I ever told you this story. My brother became born again after 27 years of prayer. And so we went to visit him in Minden, Nevada. And he has 10 acres of land with alpacas and all this other stuff. And he has one donkey. And I'd never looked at this donkey, but I've been told that on the back of every donkey is a cross. And I said, hey, let's go look at your donkey. And I'm going, Lord, please, I pray this is accurate. And we went out and looked, and on this donkey's back, as well as every donkey's back, there is a cross. From shoulder to shoulder and all the way down the back, a cross. Google it. Check it out. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. I'm not a goose. I get sheep bumps. Yeah, a cross on the back of every donkey. Is that by coincidence? No. It's prophetic as well. Again, more proof of why Jesus Christ came and rode this beast of burden into the holy city so that he would bear our cross. Before we move on, like I said, we need to step back and ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready for the return of the King? Verses 6 and 7. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I like that verse too. That should be our heart. When the Lord commands us to do something, we need to do it. Way, way, way before Nike said, just do it, Jesus said, just do it. And the best thing that we can do to show our love to the one who loved us and gave his life for us is obey his word. It was asked Jesus, Lord, what's the greatest commandment of all? And you know what he said? Yes, you do know, because you've heard this before. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor as your fellow being. It's not just the people next door. And one of the things, and again, I'll compliment you again, that I love about this church is the love in this church. You people truly love each other. And I thank God for that. It's because you love the Lord, you love his word, and you obey his commandments to love one another. And so the two disciples in obedience, they went and did exactly what Jesus had told them. Didn't even question it. Lord, just go and take these donkeys? And because there were no blankets to pad the donkey's back, they laid their garments on them, and Jesus mounted the lowliest of the two. You talk about humility. Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why did they call him Son of David? Because the Messiah would come through David's lineage, just as again was prophesied. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the word Hosanna in the original language means save now. As Jesus now begins to ride into the city, there's this great multitude awaiting him along the way. And it was an ancient custom in those days for the citizens along the road to throw their garments along the road before the king, as well as palm branches, which speaks of victory. And this symbolized submission to authority. When they threw their garments on the road, they were saying, we place ourselves at your feet, even to be walked upon, if necessary. Amazing, isn't it? Every time I pick up this incredible book, I learn something new. I never knew that's why they laid their clothes down there. We place ourselves at your feet, even to be walked over if necessary. Bless you. Others we read, we're cutting down branches. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 13, tells us they were palm branches. This is where the term Palm Sunday comes from. Traditionally, this is the term used for Palm Sunday. Here they are, a mass of humanity. Again, it was estimated that there were several hundred thousand people in Jerusalem for the Passover. Mob frenzy, to the point the term is seismos. It's almost like the earth shook from all the people shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's what we see in the second part of verse 9. They were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." For them, this was Psalm Sunday instead of Palm Sunday, because they are quoting from a psalm. They're singing out a psalm to him. "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest." Wow. So here's the multitude crying out. But here's the key. The crowd on that day was not a bit interested in Jesus saving their souls. Why are they crying out, "Save now"? They just wanted to be saved from Roman oppression. And times haven't changed. People today aren't concerned with heaven. They're not heavenly minded. Our souls need to be saved now because this earth is only temporal. We saw last week in the book of Romans, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So when you talk about being saved, is it to be saved from the oppression of this world? Or is it to be saved from sin and death? And there's a tremendous difference there. Jesus did not come to conquer Rome or conquer the world. Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and death for you and for me. Praise the Lord. He didn't come to make war with Rome. He didn't come today to make war with Russia or China or anybody else on the planet. Today is the day of salvation. We need to be saved right now. Saved now. Jesus came to make peace between sinful man and holy God. And we've seen recently, I've shared in the scriptures, how he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. But he who does not have the Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, does not have the Father. And if you ask people today, "How do I get to heaven?" Man, it is amazing some of the things that people come up with. My Bible tells me that there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. God makes it very clear. God makes it very simple that he sent his Son into this world to die on a cross to save you and me from hell. And there are many today, you know, who are open to a Jesus who will give them worldly things that they want. Health, wealth, prosperity, feeling good about yourself. Some even write books, "Your Best Life Now." If our best life is now, why would you want to go to heaven? And if this is our best life now, man, I'm bummed. Because it's the future life in heaven with Jesus Christ that I'm looking forward to. No more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more, you name it, the list is endless. And that's why he came, to set us free from these things, because our eternal home, for those of us who believe, is heaven. Like the multitude here, they're going to shout and loudly acclaim him as they believe he's there to satisfy their fleshly lusts. How sad. Because there are many people today that follow religions that tell them that God has to satisfy your fleshly lusts. Whatever you ask, just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, and God has to give it to you. That is baloney, my friend. My Bible tells me he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, not our wants. And you know what? If your prayer lines up with his will, he's going to answer every single prayer. But if it's selfish and carnal and worldly, don't be surprised. You're not going to get it. Like the multitude here, they're shouting, man. They just come and deliver us from Rome. As we'll see here in God's word within just a few days, next week, tune in. This same crowd, this is what blows me away. And I'm sure you feel the same way. This crowd right now that's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Next week, this same crowd will be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Yeah, same crowd. You see how fickle the heart of mankind is? How sad. So here in verse 9, they're shouting out Psalm 118, verse 26, which does not include Zechariah 9:9. Yeah. Yet God's divine plan, God's very reason for sending his son into the world at this time was not to be crowned, but to be crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus came to provide salvation for you and for me. Salvation is nothing short of incredible, is it? Salvation, justification, purification, and one day glorification in heaven with him. Verse 10 and 11. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, seismos, saying, who is this? Look at this. They don't even know who it is. But they're shouting, Hosanna. And so the multitude said, this is Jesus. They didn't say the Son of God, did they? The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Look what happens now as Matthew closes out this section. Most of them paid little attention to what they were shouting. Son of David is a messianic term. They're shouting it, they're quoting it from Psalm 132, but they had no idea who this really, really was. Most of them paid little attention to what they were shouting, and even like today, they were just caught up in the emotion of the crowd. And again, we have to be very, very careful what we do in God's church. We are more in this fellowship concerned with inspiration than we are perspiration. We're not here to entertain you. Worship here is to sing songs and hymns and praises to our King. And it's not how our voice sounds or the worship group sounds. They are here to lead us into the throne room of grace and worship the true and the living God. We have to be very, very careful when it comes to emotion. They paid little attention to what they had been shouting. So loud. They had just been shouting that he was the Messiah, the Son of David. He came in the name of the Lord. But they didn't say that he came as the Lord. And there's a difference there. And when their emotional fix subsides, they just figured, oh, he's only a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And again, if they would have read the Holy Scriptures, they would have known that he was born in Bethlehem. And they moved, Mary and Joseph moved to Nazareth. But the Christ, the Son of God, was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, which, by the way, means the house of bread. And wouldn't you know, it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in the house of bread. But when the emotional fix subsided, they just called him a prophet. They heard his teaching. Many had seen his miracles. Can you imagine being there when he fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, fishes and loaves, healing a blind man, calling forth Lazarus out of the grave? Man, can you imagine? But yet they still don't believe. Some people today say, oh, just show me a miracle and then I'll believe. No, we are to believe by faith. Believe by faith in God's word, his teaching. And you know what's going to happen? When you believe by faith in his teaching, the first miracle to take place is you. You are a miracle, my friend. You ever stop and think about that? The very fact that he took us spiritually dead and made us spiritually alive, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's taken us from being citizens of this world to one day being citizens of heaven. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us to where he is. We will be also, John 14. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that you will be also. I just shared this last week at Clyde's memorial service. I love determined Thomas. Many call him doubting Thomas. No, he's determined Thomas. He's determined to know how to get to heaven. He says, Lord, how do we know the way? Isn't that a great question? And again, you ask people how to get to heaven, and they'll give you a million different ways, but there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How many is that? How many is no one? No one can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. And again, I'm just delivering the mail. I'm the mailman. And I'm an assistant cardiologist. I assist a great physician who gives people new hearts. I'm also a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Jesus needs to have a monopoly over our lives. Had they heard his teaching and seen his miracles and believed? No. They rejected his divinity and his lordship. Amazing, isn't it? They were only interested in the kingdom of this world. Same holds true today. There's a lot of people, unfortunately, that are more worldly minded than they are heavenly minded. They're not one bit interested in the kingdom of heaven. They would accept him as an earthly king, but not as a heavenly king. Messiah, Savior, Son of God. Wow. Last section. Finally reaching. Verses 12 to 17. And again, we are going to now see why the people overall had no idea who Jesus really is. Let's look at the last section, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. The other gospels tell us he grabbed a whip of cords. This was the first clearance sale mentioned in the Bible. And he said to them who were doing all of this, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. They were livid. And said to him, do you hear what these? I don't have a Pharisee voice, I'm sorry. Maybe some of you think I do. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Ooh, that's a slam to a religious leader, isn't it? Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So let's back up to verse 12. Look what was going on in God's church. Notice, Jesus went into the temple of God. When you enter into this building, You entered into God's church. This is not Pastor Joe's church. Last week again, someone asked me, how big is your church? I always know the exact number. I said zero. I said, it's not my church. It's his. God has allowed me just to deliver the mail. But notice, and you know what? Over and over and over and over the years I've been in ministry, I often ask myself, what would happen if Jesus walked through these doors? Would he pull out a whip of cords? Start turning over tables? Would he drive out the money changers? And as I'd mentioned before, over the 30 plus years I've been in ministry, I've never, ever, ever asked anyone for one penny. I mentioned how one time a guy was being baptized, and I had to ask him for his wallet so it wouldn't get wet. But that's the only time I ever asked anybody for their wallet. Here he comes in to the temple of God and drives out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Go, Jesus. And again, I always take an inventory. What would he do if he came through these doors? Would he be pleased with what was going on in his church? And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What a slam. Again, they were fleecing the flock of God instead of feeding the flock of God. Dr. Luke in the book of Acts lays out God's blueprint for the church. I often say that the book of Acts is the blueprint for God's church. They gather together for the breaking of bread, for fellowship, for the preaching of the word, for worship. And that's what should be done in the house of God. It's his church. You know what I found over the years, no matter where we've been, Vermont, here, wherever we've ministered, God has always taken care of the needs of the church, always. And again, if we're doing what the Lord tells us to do, like the disciples did, then God's going to take care of the church. Verse 14. And notice, even in the midst of turning over tables and whip of cords and driving the money changers out, the den of thieves, there's a couple of blind guys there. And what does Jesus do in his compassion? He heals them. Whoop, time out. Heals these guys. Amazing. And you would think that the chief priest would be overjoyed to see someone who made the blind to see. But look what happens in verse 15. When the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. They were ripped. And said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And he said to them, yes, have you never read? Oh, man. Wow. You know what? I think there are a lot of churches, unfortunately, in America today where the Lord could stand before a pastor and say, have you never read? That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, all of it. We don't change it. We don't water it down. I was joking with Ryan and them doing worship today, and they're doing Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. I go, no, get rid of that song. That hurts my pride. And they laughed. I was just joking. But you know what? That's why we read God's Word, because there's certain things in our lives, folks, that need to go. Number one is pride, arrogance, self-centeredness. How sad we live in a world today. Everybody's doing selfies. What's it all about? Selfie, you know? That's why I'm not in the worship team. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise. You know what's really amazing when you go upstairs to the Sunday schools? These little kids are going through the Bible too. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole thing. And these little kids up there know Jesus. And you know what? My greatest regret in my life is that I didn't know Jesus at their age. I had to find out the hard way. Or to come as a child. Yeah, humbly, innocent, And here we see that they knew who Jesus was. And doesn't that blow you away that these little kids knew who the Lord was, but the religious leaders didn't? Man. So what happened? Verse 17. Jesus knows where he's welcome, doesn't he? Then he left them. Then he went out of the city to Bethany. Does that city ring a bell? That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. They treated him with respect. They loved him. They ministered to him. That's where, was it Mary that washed Jesus' feet with her tears? With this costly oil that she had, she gave him everything. I think it's so important as well that we too leave the things of this world behind, especially man-made religion and tradition and all this stuff that is not in God's word. And we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And again this morning, Don Jolly probably thought I forgot. He reminded me that we have communion here this morning, because I have forgotten. You know what I told Don? That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because we forget. And so we've worshiped the Lord. We spent time in God's word this morning. And so now we're going to come and partake of the cup and the bread and do this in remembrance of him. And so if the ushers could come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread. And we'll partake of communion together.